This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Talked about the wandering soul, how the soul wanders, and it can be elevated all the way up to the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal, or it can be degenerated, and it can get closer to sin and sinfulness, even though the person is right in his space, right in his place. So I wanted to emphasize that, but also distinguish it from erroneous conceptions about how the soul may wander. Like astral projection or shifting realities. And if you're not familiar with this, then good for you. But if you know about it, astral projection is the idea that you could will your soul to wander this earth consciously while your body is still in the same space. So through meditation or concentration or focus, you simply can be here, but then your focus could, and you will that. It's not this is happening to you. You actually want that. You will that. And then you can send your soul here and there and there, and it can interact with people. It can see things, can experience things that your body does not, because the body is still in the same space, but the soul can travel. So that's the idea kind of astral projection, kind of similar to it, but also different, shifting realities, which is the soul wanders, but it's not the same realm. It's a different realm, so not the same reality. So if there's another universe like this one, it can jump between universes, right? So the idea that we have multiple universes, so you could shift it from here to there, from there to here. So some people may ask, well, is this Islamic, or is there something in Islam that testifies to this or against it? First of all, it's nothing like we've been talking about. That idea is not based on any evidence. So the first thing that you want to ask yourself whenever something new that is presented to you, how do you know that this is real? Right? That question makes sense, right? How do you know that this thing that's being claimed on social media, TikTok, or there are some people who claim that it is true and I've done it. So how do you know that this is real? So there are mainly two ways that we as human beings will know that something is real. Either through the Quran and Sunnah, right? Or through something, you know, that you can label as science, discovery, experiments, hard evidence. Now, it's either this or that. Beyond that, how else would you know? You can't. So when you go to science, first of all, science does not prove, does not testify that the ideas of astral projection or shifting realities is real. There's no evidence for it. And you could expect that because science has no jurisdiction over the spiritual realm, right? Like, can science prove or disprove an afterlife? It has no access to it. Jannah or Jahannam has no access to it. So scientists, if they are truly scientists, they will talk about what they can see, what they can measure. If you see scientists talking about the soul, the afterlife, they are becoming philosophers. That's not science. They are theorizing about what they cannot see. So the jurisdiction of the spiritual realm belongs to whom? Allah Azza wa Jal. He's the only one who can tell you about what is there and what is not. The Quran and the Sunnah. So, do you find any evidence, direct evidence in the Quran and the Sunnah that you can manipulate your soul that it can do like that? Travel, like you could just sit, concentrate, focus, and your soul can travel? Do you have any evidence? No. Is it beneficial? Meaning, if there was actual a reality to it, and it was beneficial, wouldn't the Prophet ﷺ have taught us this? Huh? Like I'm saying, if it was beneficial, he would have taught you this. He meticulously taught you how to pray, how to fast, how to sleep, how... But this, nothing. Which tells you that it's not real. Whether you are traveling within the same realm or different realms, it's not real. Okay. For the sake of argument, let's suppose that it's real. Does that make it halal? No. Let's suppose that actually some people can do this, and they have some experiences. Does that mean that because you can do it, you should? So I could steal someone's money, should I? I know, right? I can kill him, should I? And if you really want something, a closer and a better example, think of magic. Sihr. Now, if you learn sihr or you go to a sahir, a magician, won't you have powers? Right? You can kill someone. Right? You could manipulate their emotions. That's power. And Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about it in the Quran. Huh? When Allah sent Harut and Marut, and they were teaching people as part of a test, a fitna that Allah Azza wa Jal was sent to humanity, and they're warning people, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرْ وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَ. They did not teach anyone except by prefacing that, warning them, we're a fitna, do not disbelieve. We could teach you if you want. You could have powers if you want. That's very tempting. But we're a fitna, so don't disbelieve. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَ مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَالزَّوْجِهِ. They will learn from them, or they learned from them, what by which they're able to separate between a man and his wife. Right? Break a marriage. So that is power, right? Does that mean that you should do it? No. So in the spiritual realm, even if we're to say that this is a possibility, since Allah did not teach it, the Prophet ﷺ did not teach it, did not recommend it, we say, you have to stay out of it. You cannot practice. You cannot be just simply curious and say, I just want to try and see. Because the problem is that either it absolutely has no reality or it has some reality to it. But when you start that, who latches onto you? The shayateen. So the people who practice this, whatever they see, either it is a hallucination or whispers from the shaitan or being guided by the shaitan. It has to, because when you put yourself out there, you are very vulnerable, very weak. You're not protected. And you chose a path like that. So these things are not Islamic. And you're absolutely advised against doing that, because it would be absolutely haram, and then the shaitan will take hold. And now try to defeat the shaitan and get him out of your life after he enters it. What we're talking about, what we talked about last week, was different. Here we're talking about the soul which is in your body, doesn't leave your body. But that through obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, it gets closer to Allah and Allah gets closer to it. Right? Or through disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, it gets closer to the souls of other sinners. So you start to mimic, look like, talk like, and love those sinners. So you are closer to them in spirit, and eventually you'll be closer to them in body and in lifestyle and habit. That's what we're talking about. So that movement of the soul that we talked about, we said that it's actually real. So as you guard your body against proximity to the haram, you have to guard your soul against proximity to the haram. So you don't fantasize about committing a sin or being next to it, because you are bringing your soul closer to that sin. So that movement of the soul is very important. So that's the thing that I wanted, inshallah, to emphasize. And that the difference between the two is an actual difference. The next thing, and we started to talk about it, which is the disfigurement of the heart. And how eventually leads to the disfigurement of the body. So when Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, said, مَسْخُ الْقَلْبِ كَمَا تُمْسَخُ الصُّورَةِ, he says the heart will be disfigured because of sin. And it starts resembling the hearts of animals, or adopting character similar to the character of some animals. And he gave examples here. And he used the ayah, وَمَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٍ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ. There is no animal that walks this earth or a bird that uses its wings to fly, except that they are ummas like you. So we said the first explanation of this ayah is that as we are an ummah, all these animals are ummas as well. We explained what that means and how we learn from animals and how we can benefit from them and how Allah Azza wa Jal guides them and how they organize, etc., etc., if you remember this. So they are an ummah and you are an ummah as well. And one of the things, and I forgot if I mentioned this or not, one of the reasons that Allah Azza wa Jal had given you animals around you is because you could learn from them. You could observe what to do and what not to do. We talked about this. You could see things that animals do that you'll say to yourself, we shouldn't be doing these things. Right? Or things that animals are doing, and you say, we're more worthy of that. We should do this. We could adopt this. And humanity throughout its history had been observing animals and learning from them. So that's one explanation. The other explanation, what he says, Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah deduced from this ayah, which is what? Qala, whatever character you find among humans, there's a character like it among animals. So they are an ummah like you in the sense of, if you are jealous, you'll find jealousy among animals. If you are vengeful, you find vengefulness among animals. So you could see similarities between the animals and how they behave or some of their character, and humanity and how it behaves in some of its character. So again, when you see that reflected in an animal, it allows you to reject it or adopt it. So he says, rahimahullah, minhum man yakunu ala akhlaq al-kilab wal-khanazir wal-hamir. So among them will have the character of dogs or pigs or donkeys. Some are like peacocks in being arrogant. Some are very slow like a donkey. Some who are selfish like a rooster. Some who are very sociable like pigeons. Some who harbor or carry grudges for a very long time like camels. And some of them are entirely good, like sheep. They're easy to manage, they give you milk, they give you a lot of benefit, maybe easy to breed, so there's a lot of good associated with them. Versus animals, the camel, who he says, who they hold a grudge for a very long time. You'll find humans who are exactly like that. Like if you mistreat a camel, they'll remember it. And when they'll have the opportunity, they'll strike. And if they strike, they kill. Right? They have that. People who raise camels and they're around camels, they understand about that camels, that they actually can be very vengeful. And they could hide that feeling for a long time. Some humans are like that. They hold a grudge for a very long time. They don't strike, but when the opportunity is right, they strike. And some are like peacocks, etc., etc. And he said also, وَقَدْ شَبَّهَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَهْلَ الْجَهْلِ وَالْغَيِّ بِالْحُمُرِ تَارَ وَبِالْكَلْبِ تَارَ وَبِالْأَنْعَامِ تَارَ. So he said, Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran used the example of animals to liken people of ignorance, people of disobedience to donkeys or to dogs or to cattle. So he said, for instance, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. The example of those who were entrusted with the Torah to uphold it, to understand it, and did not do that is like the example of a donkey that is carrying books. So that's an example. That's a visual that Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving to humanity, which is look at a donkey that is carrying books. Does it benefit from it? Even though the books are there, close to it, but it does not benefit. Actually, it harms because he's carrying all that weight. So he says, when you have knowledge and you fail to apply it, you fail to follow it, you fail to understand it, then it's not helping you. Even though you may have books or maybe you have memorized what's in these books, it's not going to help. Right? And then in another ayah, فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ إِن تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْهَثْ أَوْ تَتْرُكُهُ يَلْهَثْ. His example is like the example of the dog. If you're on after it or you don't, it's always panting. It seems out of breath all the time. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he also said, أَمْ تَحْسَبُ أَنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ يَسْمَعُونَ أَوْ يَعْقِلُونَ. Do you believe or do you think or suppose that most of them hear or comprehend? they are like cattle. No, they are worse. They are like cattle. No, they are worse. Because the cattle, the cows, the sheep, the goats, when you investigate, they know Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? They don't disbelieve in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they follow their fitrah. But a disbeliever who rejects Allah Azza wa Jal and rebels against his fitrah is worse than an animal. So Allah Azza wa Jal uses the example of animals in the Quran, how you could degenerate, how you could lower yourself from a human being who is supposed to be honored to a level of an animal who does not know as much as you do. You could lower yourself to that, and even lower than that, you become less than an animal. You don't even have the good traits of an animal. Right? And there's a book, the title of it was Fadlul Kilabi ala Kathirin Mimman Labisa Thiyab. The virtue of the dogs, or the virtue of dogs over many who wear clothes. What does he mean, wear clothes? Humans. The virtue of dogs. So he wants, because of the rhyme, he put it that way. Kilab, thiyab. He wants to say how you see that dogs could be more virtuous, right? Could be trusted, are loyal more than a lot of people. Right? So it's a travesty when humans lose their character, lose these valuable manners, and they become lower than animals as well. So when you see loyalty of dogs, what does that remind you of? I should be loyal. I should be faithful. When you see an animal doing something right, you say, I should be more than that. And if they're doing something wrong, you say, we shouldn't be doing this. We should be better than that. Right? So it says, the heart is disfigured by that sin, until it becomes like the heart of an animal and adopts the qualities of that animal, the worst of the qualities of that, not the good ones, the bad qualities of that animal or this animal. قال حتى تظهر في الصورة الظاهرة ظهورا خفيا يراه المتفرسون وتظهر في الأعمال ظهورا يراه كل أحد. It says, until it is manifested, so this resemblance, this disfigurement, that is internal, when it becomes stronger, it starts to manifest itself physically on the face. He says, it's hidden, but the insightful will be able to see it. And it will show itself in their deeds, because their deeds will resemble the deeds of animals. They trick people, they cheat, they lie, they are proud, they are arrogant, they are combative. So they start resembling the character of animals. He says, in character you could see it, but he says also, you start to see it on the face. Those who have insight start to seeing it. That the person starts looking like a monkey, starts looking like a dog, starts looking like this, starts looking like that. Not everybody can see it, but he says they start looking like it. And when you see those who were committing sin for a very long time, as they age, see what they look like. Right? You could almost see it in their face. Like if a person is a killer and had been killing for a long time, after some time when you look at his face, you'll say your face is the face of a killer. Right? Yeah, I believe that you could kill me. You don't have a kind face. And you don't have to be very insightful, but you could see it. Or a person who commits another sin, he says, I could see this on this face. So that disfigurement, that is internal, become an external disfigurement. Now, it's hidden, not completely apparent to everybody, but he says some can see it. وَلَا يَزَالُ يَقْوَى حَتَّى تُسْتَشْنَعُ الصُّورَةِ He says it will continue to intensify until the image, the face of that person becomes repulsive. You look at him and he repulses you. فَتَنْقَلِبُ لَهُ الصُّورَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ الْمَسْخُ التَّامُ He says, when that happens, when it's really strong, he says the image will completely be disfigured and it will turn into the image of an animal. And he says, this is what Allah Azza wa Jal did with the Jews and those who are similar to them, and he will do that to some of this ummah, when towards the end of time, he will transform them into pigs and monkeys. So we know that Allah Azza wa Jal changed some of the people of the book, the Jews in particular, into monkeys and pigs. Right? So why did they change into a monkey and a pig? Because internally, they started to resemble them. The monkey does what? He's a trickster. He plays tricks. Right? So when they started to play tricks with Allah's religion, play tricks with halal and haram, to resemble a monkey on the inside, the only thing that was left was what? To turn them into monkeys on the outside, so that people could see the reality of that person is. And the pig what? Disregards boundaries. Does not care about right and wrong, filth and or cleanliness. So a person crosses Allah's bounds and does not care about purity and filth, they start looking like a pig. Because they are behaving like a pig. So Allah Azza wa Jal changes them. So until that complete disfigurement takes place, and it doesn't take place often, but it happened, he said, with some of the people of the book. And it also will happen with this ummah at the end of time. And there's a hadith in the Prophet ﷺ where he said, there will be some of my ummah who will make zina halal. In their practice, zina halal. And they will wear silk and drink alcohol and play music. And then Allah Azza wa Jal will transform them into qirada wa khanazir, into monkeys and pigs. So it's going to happen to this ummah, and it's important to understand that it can happen to this ummah, and it will. But even if it's not a complete disfigurement, if it's internal, then that heart is a stubborn, corrupted heart, like a heart of an animal. And you eventually will start to have features of that animal on your face. So he says, Subhanallah, kam min qalbin mankusin wa sahibuhu la yashur. He says, Subhanallah, how many inverted hearts are there and this person does not feel it? Disfigured heart, a downgraded heart that had been swallowed down deep and this person does not feel it. How many are tempted or deluded with people's praise? Deluded that Allah had concealed their sins, deluded that Allah is blessing them. So he's saying that the greatest tragedy here is what? That this is happening to you and you don't realize it. So don't think that worldly blessings, and we talked about this before, simply being blessed from the dunya, that is a sign of Allah's pleasure. It's not. Could be. Or maybe not. Maybe Allah is testing you. Maybe Allah is leading you on. Maybe Allah is tempting you. You don't know. So that's not a sign. If people praise you, that's not it. That's not what you're seeking. Because maybe they are deluding you and you're being deluded by it. So you have to shun that praise. You have to not allow it to affect you or change what you know about yourself or lose focus of the fact that it what matters is what Allah thinks about you, not what this person or that person is saying, so that you become a seeker of their approval, a seeker of their praise. So he's saying, Subhanallah, the state of the person's heart and the state of the person's life may not correspond to what is happening to them on the outside. And you find today that there are people who are entertainers and public figures. People love them to death. But when you look at them and you really want to judge their life, you understand that their life is miserable. It's displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. It is a very sinful life. Yet a lot of people love them, including a lot of Muslims. So that's not a criterion to evaluate who that person is. So he's saying, Subhanallah, كل هذه عقوبات وإهانات ويظن الجاهل أنها كرامة. He says all of these are punishments and degradations, insults, and the ignorant thinks that these are favors from Allah Azza wa Jal. So fame in itself, that's not an objective. It's not an indicator. Money, wealth, worldly blessings, not an objective, not an indicator. Praise, not an objective and not an indicator. But you have to go back and seek the state of your heart and see whether you are really pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal or not. Whether you are following halal and avoiding the haram or not. If you are compromising these boundaries, it doesn't matter what people say about you or how good you feel about yourself. What matters is how Allah Azza wa Jal thinks of you and what Allah thinks of you, right? قال ومنها مكر الله بالماكر ومخادعته للمخادع واستهزاؤه بالمستهزئ وإزاغته للقلب الزائغ عن الحق. He says, and part of that, part of the consequence of those sins is Allah Azza wa Jal plots with those who plot, tricking those who trick, and deceiving those who deceive, and mocking those who mock, and diverting the heart of those who want to are diverted from the truth. So he's saying that those who connive and plot, Allah Azza wa Jal will give them chance to repent, chance to come back. But if not, right, Allah Azza wa Jal will treat them like they have what they have chosen for themselves. يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. They want to deceive Allah Azza wa Jal, but He deceives them. And a person may say to himself, he says, well, is it appropriate to call Allah Azza wa Jal that He deceives, that He mocks with such words? He says, that's what the Quran uses. This is what the Shaykh is using. And when we say that Allah Azza wa Jal deceives, we're not saying that that is a bad attribute. Allah Azza wa Jal deceives those who deserve deception. So He treats them in the way that they were treating Allah's religion and the believers. So they deceive everybody. They hide the truth. They broadcast falsehood. They work against the faithful. They plot against them. And they don't repent. So Allah Azza wa Jal in return treats them in the same way. They think that they are successful, but they are not. They think that they can reach their objective, but they are not. They think that they are winning, but actually they're digging their own grave, but they can't see it. That's Allah's deception with them. Do they deserve it? Absolutely. So you shouldn't hesitate, because it's not, when it's done in return, it's not bad. Similarly, if Allah Azza wa Jal mocks them because they were mocking the believers, mocking the Quran, mocking the Sunnah, don't they deserve that someone should mock them as well? Make fun of them? So that they understand what they've done to other people, and other people will understand the consequence of those deeds? So everything that Allah Azza wa Jal does is good. So there's nothing that kind of is insulting in saying that Allah Azza wa Jal mocks, or Allah Azza wa Jal plots against, or Allah Azza wa Jal deceives. That's the language of the Quran and the language of the Sunnah. قَالَ وَمِنْهَا نَكْسُ الْقَلْبِ. He says, and from it also, the consequences is inverting, turning the heart upside down, until he sees falsehood as truth and truth as falsehood, and good as bad and bad as good. Here, subhanAllah, and he says, وَيُفْسِدُ وَيَرَى أَنَّهُ يُصْلِحُ. He says, he corrupts and he believes that he's reforming and fixing. وَيَصُدُّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ يَرَى أَنَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَيْهَا. He says, he blocks people from following Allah's path while thinking that he's inviting people to Allah. وَيَشْتَرِ الضَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَى. He buys falsehood and he sells guidance. He exchanges this for that. And he believes while doing this, while he's purchasing falsehood, that he's actually upon the truth. وَيَتَّبِعُ هَوَاهُ. And he follows his desire while claiming that he is obeying Allah Azza wa Jal. And we can add to it, and he follows bid'ah while thinking that he follows the sunnah. Same thing. So why does this happen? Because it's one thing if you know the truth and you follow it, or you know the truth but you don't follow it, but you think, eventually I will. So there's hope for you, right? What hope is there for a person who doesn't know where the truth is anymore? And if he follows, does whatever he does is wrong, and he thinks it's right, will he ever stop? Will he ever get back? Will he ever ask Allah Azza wa Jal for forgiveness, for repentance, to change his ways? No. So when the heart is inverted like this, turns upside down, and that takes time after time, day after day, year after year of disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal until the heart is corrupted. It takes a person who disregards Allah's revelation and says, I want to follow what I think is right. How many of us in the world today are like that? I want to follow what I think is right. So you do it. Oh, no, this is Islam, but it isn't. And you defend it and you scream in its favor, but it isn't. It's falsehood, it's absolute falsehood. You fight and you say this is sunnah, but it's bid'ah. You're arguing for bid'ah, you're fighting for bid'ah. You believe it's sunnah, but it isn't. You say, I'm doing this for Allah Azza wa Jal, but you're not doing it for Allah, you're doing it for your own self, for your own ego, for your own tribe, for your own group. Right? He said this about me, so I'm going to say a lot more many things about him. But is this for Allah, or is this because of he attacked you personally? What is for Allah Azza wa Jal? So the compass here is broken. Gets completely annihilated. So how do you get it back? You get it back by going back to Allah Azza wa Jal with a lot of humility. So a lot of asking for forgiveness. And then looking again at what the Quran and Sunnah are saying and submitting to them and being humble enough to say, I may be in the wrong here. Let me check what I'm doing. Let me check if this is halal or haram, right or wrong, bid'ah or sunnah. Am I calling to Allah or calling to myself? Am I blocking people from Allah Azza wa Jal or inviting them to Allah? What am I doing here? So that self-reflection is needed, because as a person accumulates sins, you become blind to them. Maybe you could see this halal and haram clearly, but not this side. You can see it here, but you can't see it here. So this blindness is devastating. So you have to be able to go back and say, Allah, grant me the clarity to be able to see the wrong things that I'm doing, that maybe nobody has pointed out and I'm unable to see. So I'm not repelling people while claiming that I'm inviting them to your path. I'm not spreading falsehood while thinking that I'm spreading the sunnah or spreading Islam. قال وكل هذا من عقوبات الذنوب الجارية على القلب. As all of this is punishment for the sins that are affecting the heart and continuously affect the heart. قال ومنها, and from them also. حجاب القلب عن الرب في الدنيا والحجاب الأكبر يوم القيامة. He says the screen or the barrier between the heart and its creator in the dunya. And the greater barrier and the greater screen is on the Day of Judgment. It's interesting again, here Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is saying there is something that happens in the dunya that becomes a greater reality in the next life, which is what? If your heart is blocked and you cannot see Allah Azza wa Jal, you cannot approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then eventually on the Day of Judgment, there is also will be a hijab, a barrier between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will not see Him. But before we even reach the next life, He says there is a hijab in this dunya, at this moment. And each sin that a person commits, think about it like this. It's one stone that you add to this wall between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. One brick. So you're laying bricks. One stone is one brick. One sin is one brick. Another sin is another brick. Until you build a very high and mighty wall between you and Allah Azza wa Jal, and you cannot get through. It's difficult. You need to break it down, and breaking it down takes effort. Just like the effort it took for you to build it. Right? Because it doesn't build overnight, right? You don't develop that barrier between you and Allah Azza wa Jal all of a sudden. No, there is this brick, and then you don't remove it. And then the next brick, you don't remove it. The third brick, and now you have mid-level wall. And you didn't try to break it yet. and you feel lazy and lethargic and unmotivated to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, and tightness in the chest and distance from Allah, but you don't treat it, and you commit to continue to commit those sins, and then another brick and another brick until the wall is too high for you to even see the sun and you can't get through. So he's saying here, Allah Azza wa Jal, kalla barrana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun kalla innahum an rabbihim yawma idhin lamahjubun. He says, no, their hearts are wrapped with what they were doing. Rana, ar-rain, is what engulfs, surrounds the heart. That's the barrier. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, no, indeed, on that day they will be, there's a barrier between them, screened. They will be screened from Allah Azza wa Jalla. There's a barrier between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ibn al-Qayyim comments and he said, فَمَنَعَتْهُمُ الذُّنُوبُ أَن يَقْطَعُوا الْمَسَافَةَ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَيَصِلُوا إِلَيْهَا. He wants to say two things. He says, those sins have blocked them from reaching their hearts and have blocked their hearts from reaching Allah. Two blockages, two barriers. So between them and their hearts, they're blocked. And between their hearts and Allah, it's blocked. So your heart, which is your heart, he says, you have no access to it. You forgot about it. You forgot about it, right? And it's like a wild horse. You want to bring it back, it refuses to listen to you. You know, like if you're raising a child and you have, you know, failed to discipline that child and you just gave it anything and everything it wants, and then you tell the child, come here. What do they say? Nope. I have something for you. No, I don't want it. Stubborn, right? They will never listen to you. Why? Even though you're supposed to have power over them, they should respect you. But because of the way that you've raised them, you treated them, you have no power over them anymore. So that heart now follows its desire, doesn't follow you. You say to the heart, but salah is good, fasting is good, Quran is good, it doesn't want to listen to you. Because it really is enslaved to something else right now. No, I want to look at this, and I want to drink and smoke that, and I want to be around those people. I don't want to do any of these boring, limiting things. I don't want to be doing this. I want to be doing that. So he says, they cannot reach their heart so that they could see what could reform it, what can fix it, and what would purify it, and what would corrupt it so that they could eliminate that. They cannot reach it. And also, the distance between them and their hearts is also, between their hearts and Allah Azza wa Jal, is also blocked, is also cut. So the heart cannot reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to attain Allah's honor and win His love subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they could live that comfortable life. So these two barriers exist, right? And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. And know that Allah Azza wa Jalla can stand between a person and his heart. Right? And again, it is this heart that you're supposed to have total control over, just like your hand and your foot. Right? I tell you, do this and do that, easily. If Allah Azza wa Jalla had favored you, if not, you'd be patient with any affliction that Allah had given you. But if you have control over your hand and control over your body, you're supposed to, if you wanted to, be able to do it. But imagine if your body stops listening to you. How trying that is. Well, it's not more trying than your heart refusing to listen to you. And not being able to go into your heart and finding, hey, why is there so much corruption inside? Start cleaning your heart. Why can't I put in my heart things that will make it feel better? Instead of feeling miserable all the time, let me put these things inside. Trusting Allah Azza wa Jal, the dhikr of Allah, Quran, things that will actually comfort you. Why can't I put this inside? Why is my heart so tight? Why is it that I don't have time for these things? What's happening to me? So here you have to ask yourself, why can't I reach my heart? What's happening? And if you cannot reach your heart is too weak to reach Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's the barrier that he is talking about. قال ومنها, also from that as well, المعيشة الضنك في الدنيا وفي البرزخ والعذاب في الآخرة. He says, difficult living, tight living, hardship in the dunya and in the grave, and punishment in the hereafter. And he says, Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. He says, the one who turns away from my remembrance, he will have a difficult life, a life with hardship, and we will resurrect him the day of judgment blind. And the continuation of the ayah is that the person will ask, Ya Allah, why did you resurrect me blind? Well, I was not blind in the dunya. Allah Azza wa Jal will tell him that this is how you treated our ayahs when they came to you. You were blind to them, so we resurrected you as a blind in the next life. The blind in this dunya are not blind in the next life. And whoever has a faculty, a limb missing, right, is not in the next life. You'll be resurrected complete. But a person who had been blind religiously in the dunya, like that person, will be blind in the akhirah. But Ibn al-Qayyim is focused on that first part, which is the one who turns away from Allah's remembrance will have a difficult life. He says this was interpreted as the punishment in the grave. And he says, for sure, he says, it's the punishment in the grave. But the ayah is more general than that. He says, why is more general than that? Because it had linked that difficult living to turning away from Allah's remembrance, avoiding Allah's remembrance. So he says, wherever that is there, you will have hardship of living. So that is true in the grave? He says, yes, absolutely. True in the next life, in the akhirah? Yes, absolutely. Is it also true in the dunya? He says, yes. Whenever it happens that a person turns away, distances himself and herself from Allah's dhikr, remembering Allah, mentioning Allah, the Quran, or generally the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, the sharia could be included in all of that. When you turn away, distance yourself from it, you'll have a difficult life. Hardship. قال فالمعرض عنه له من ضنك المعيشة بحسب إعراضه وإن تنعم في الدنيا بأصناف النعم. So I want you to kind of pay close attention to what he's going to be saying right now. This is going to solve some dilemmas that you may have about how you reconcile this with other known facts. So he says, the one who turns away from Allah Azza wa Jal will have hardship, difficulty in living in proportion to how much he had turned away from Allah Azza wa Jal. Even if he has a lot of blessings in this dunya, but his heart will have that alienation, desolation, humiliation, and regret that breaks the heart apart. Right? And false wishes or false hopes and present punishment that he feels and he should feel, but the only thing that makes him not feel it is the intoxications of shahawat, the intoxication of his desires, and ishq, that intense wrong type of love, and the love of the dunya and love of power. He says, even if you do not add to it or couple to it the intoxication of alcohol, because the intoxication of these things that we talked about is more intense than the intoxication of alcohol. Because when you become drunk with alcohol, you could be sober. You could wake up from it, right? But he's saying the intoxication of these things that we talked about, you will never wake up from them until you die. So that's a more intense intoxication, drunkenness, than that of alcohol. Of course, if you add alcohol to it, that's even worse and worse. So what he's saying is that this person who is away from Allah Azza wa Jal, he's in pain. In pain physically, he has a lot of good things going on in his life. So where is that pain? It's internal. It's an internal pain. So he's saying here, there is alienation from Allah Azza wa Jal. Alienation from you, there is distance. And there is also, he feels humiliated. And also, he is constantly regretful of things that he could have gotten but he did not get. And also anxious about things that he has but he could lose, or things he wants but may not get. So his heart is attached to the dunya. So his heart is being tormented all the time. He's not at peace. Okay, he says, but why don't they feel it? He says, because they're drunk. Talking drunk on what? It's not alcohol. It's saying because they've immersed themselves in the dunya so much, they can hardly be awakened from it. So they're running after all the time, they're running after sex. Huh? And if not sex, it's drugs. And if it's not drugs, it's power. And if it's not power, it's fame. So they're always chasing something, one after the other, one after the other. And they keep themselves numb. And if you want to know if they are suffering or not, tell them, don't take anything and sit still for 10 minutes. See what they will feel. Can they sit still for 10 minutes? Because all of these thoughts will come and it will attack them. They can't. Either he has to drink or take drugs or be sleeping around or watch something or go somewhere or travel or buy. There has to be something going on. All these are shahawat. So what are you trying to do? He says, because my heart is not well. I'm not really doing well. So I have to feed it these things. Right? You're hungry. You don't really have good food. All that you have is junk food. You take sugar, you want to eat more sugar. You take sugar, you want to eat more sugar. That doesn't nourish you. It's exactly that image. That's what he's talking about. قال فالمعيشة الضنك لازمة. That troubled living is necessary for anyone who turns away from Allah Azza wa Jal and his dhikr, which he revealed to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He must experience that terrible type of living in this dunya and in the akhirah. Qala, wala taqarru al-aynu, wala yahda'u al-qalbu. He says, the eye will never be satisfied, and the heart will never be comforted, and the soul will never experience tranquility, unless it is attached to Allah Azza wa Jal. Illa bi ilahiha wa ma'budiha alladhi huwa haqq. Unless it is worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who should truly be worshipped, and rejects any other ilah but him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qala faman qarrat aynuhu billahi qarrat bihi kullu ayn. If someone's eye is satisfied with Allah Azza wa Jal, everyone will be satisfied with him. If one is happy with Allah Azza wa Jal, everybody would be happy with him, because he will be a source of happiness for everybody that sees him. A source of joy for everybody that sees him. وَمَنْ لَمْ تَقَرَّ عَيْنُهُ بِاللَّهِ تَقَطَّعَتْ نَفْسُهُ عَلَى الدُّنْيَا حَسَرَاتٍ. It says, if the one who is not satisfied with Allah Azza wa Jal, his heart will be shred into pieces because of the dunya. Right? So here someone may ask, and that's kind of the reconciliation that we need. He says, okay, you tell us that if we obey Allah Azza wa Jal, we will have beautiful living in this dunya. Right? As Allah Azza wa Jalla, as actually he quotes this ayah, وَأَنِ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ يُمَتِّعُكُمْ مَتَاعًا حَسَنًا إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. Actually, let me go through the ayat and then try to reconcile what I wanted to reconcile. He says, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he gave the good life, حَيَاتُ طَيِّبَةً, beautiful life, for those who believe in him and they do good. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. He says, the one who does good deeds, whether male or female, while being a believer, we will give him a good life and reward him with the best that he has done. Allah Azza wa Jalla also has said in another ayah, للذين أحسنوا في هذه الدنيا حسنة. Those who did well or did good, they will have good in this life. And the home of the hereafter, the home of the hereafter is better, and that is an excellent home for those who have taqwa. And the ayah that I wanted to mention is, وَأَنِ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ. Repent, or ask Allah for forgiveness, and repent unto him. يُمَتِّعْكُمْ مَتَاعًا حَسَنًا إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. He will give you a good life until an appointed time, meaning the time of your death. وَيُؤْتِ كُلَّ ذِي فَضْلٍ فَضْلَهُ. So the question a person may ask, he says, you're telling us that Allah Azza wa Jal will give us a good life in this dunya if we are obedient. That's right. Yet at the same time, we know that Allah Azza wa Jal tests the prophets of Allah the most and the righteous the most. How is it that we're going to live a good life in this dunya at the same time we are more tested? We say, and Allah knows the best, we say that when you are obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, is your heart attached to the dunya or to the akhirah? To Allah Azza wa Jal, to getting His pleasure, or to getting more of the dunya? Supposedly, to Allah. The more pleasing you are to Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah brings you closer to Him. So your heart is attached to Him, not to the dunya. When your heart is attached to Allah Azza wa Jal, what happens with the dunya does not matter as much. It could come and it could go. It doesn't matter that, it doesn't mean that it's not going to hurt at all. It hurts, but not as much. Because your heart is not attached to it. So the more that your heart is attached to Allah Azza wa Jal, the dunya seems very small in your eyes. So you won $1 million, you lost $1 million. In your eye, the whole this world is not worth it. So you don't really worry that much about it. Yeah, it may sting a little bit. You're still a human being. It'll sting a little bit. But then you immediately come back to Allah Azza wa Jal, then you start forgetting about what you've lost of the dunya. Because your heart is attached to Allah. And since Allah Azza wa Jal is eternal, your heart does not experience pain. And since His promise is guaranteed, there is no fear. There is no regret. Now if you withdraw from Allah Azza wa Jal, what else do you have? Where do you go? The dunya. The dunya has none of these things. It makes promises and breaks them. Gives you and takes away from you. Assures you and then assaults you. So if you're in the dunya, it damages you. And you will never be happy. And that's what he is saying here, rahimahullah. That is, if you're with Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah comforts your heart. No matter what He gives of the dunya or He takes, whatever you win or you lose of the dunya, your heart is comforted because that's not your concern. Your mind is somewhere else. Your spirit is somewhere else. You're waiting for the next life. But if you're distant from Allah Azza wa Jal, the only thing you have is the dunya, and the dunya will devastate you. So that's what he's saying. He says, it doesn't matter how much they have, the dunya is killing their hearts. So if you want al-hayat tayyiba, the good life, it doesn't mean here that if I become righteous, if I obey Allah Azza wa Jal, if I'm going to have money and property and wealth, I will get married, I'll have children, I'll be promoted, my children will be successful. Where are you living? Where are you living, right? You're not going to get all of these things, especially if you are a believer. If you are a disbeliever, Allah may give you these things. Why? Because the only thing you have is the dunya. But if you're a believer, then you have a mission. You have another life. You have a soul. Allah wants to protect you. Allah Azza wa Jal wants to guide you. Allah wants to purify you. So al-hayat tayyiba is, even though I'm tested, I'm comfortable. I'm happy with Allah Azza wa Jal. That's how we reconcile it, and that's how you understand it, right? So فَفَازَ الْمُتَّقُونَ الْمُحْسِنُونَ, who says those who are obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal with taqwa and ihsan, they've won the bounties or the joy of this dunya and in the akhirah. And the good life in this dunya and in the akhirah. Because the comfort of the soul, the comfort of the heart, and its joy and its pleasure is in leaving the haram and obeying Allah Azza wa Jal. He says that's the real comfort that the soul will have. And you could experience this at any moment, especially when you obey Allah Azza wa Jal. Contrast and compare yourself before and after reading a good portion of the Quran, before and after dua, before or during Ramadan and before Ramadan. Just contrast your heart and what you feel, and you will see that Allah Azza wa Jal had given you a taste of that good life. And so some of those who have tasted that pleasure, that spiritual pleasure, they've said, لو علم الملوك وأبناء الملوك ما نحن عليه لجالدون عليه بالسيوف. He says, if the kings and the children of kings were to know the joy that we are experiencing, they will fight us for it using their swords. Ibrahim ibn Adham, rahimahullah, is the one who said this. He says, if the kings and the sons of kings, now the kings and the sons of kings, what are they after? The dunya, power and the dunya. And they'll use their swords against you if you want to take it from them. They will kill you. So he's saying they're after what they believe is the highest form of pleasure. Because they're the kings, because what is higher than a king? So that's the highest form of pleasure. Power, dominion, money, whatever you say goes. And they fight for it. He says, but if they were to know what we are feeling, which they don't, and they cannot get, but what we are feeling, they'll fight us for it. The irony is, it's free, right? It's absolutely free. It's available, right? Like everybody can get that. SubhanAllah, yani Allah's subhanAllah rahmah, is that He had made what you need the most free, right? Like water and air. It's supposed to be the cheapest or free. So if you need Allah Azza wa Jal, it's free. If you need the Quran, it's free. You can go and somebody will give you the Quran. Somebody will come and sit and teach you, right? Or you could just go and learn it if you want. It's like the cheapest thing. It's so accessible, but people don't want it. Right? So accessible, so open, but people don't want it. So it says that the children, the kings and the children of kings, that the greatest joy is available to them, but they don't want it. They don't even know about it. And that tells you that Allah Azza wa Jal selects whom He wants to be favored with all of this. But of course, you cannot just simply say, Allah will select me, so I'll wait till I'm selected. You have to strive also to be selected. وَقَالَ آخر إِنَّهُ لا يمر بالقلب أوقات أقول فيها إن كان أهل الجنة في مثل هذا إنهم لفي عيش طيب. He says, some have said, he says, if the people, he says, my heart will experience some joy, some happiness, some comfort, that I would say, if the people of Jannah are feeling what I'm feeling, they're really experiencing the good life. Like if this is how the people of Jannah are going to be enjoying all the time, it's a wonderful type of living. And you will get a glimpse, you will get an access to it. Where you're so happy with Allah Azza wa Jal, you almost could fly. You almost could fly. You don't care about anything else. Like everything else is taken care of and your heart is so attached to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you just, it's complete joy and bliss. For that minute, for that 5 minutes, for those 10 minutes, He's saying, you will reach that stage and you say to yourself, if this is what the people of Jannah will be feeling all the time, that is a wonderful type of living. Because I cannot experience this all the time, but when I do, it's really something else. Right? So that's what he's saying. So imagine yourself, subhanAllah, if you reach that pinnacle of spiritual elevation, say to yourself, maybe this is how the people of Jannah will feel all the time. And that is beautiful. And another said, "Inna fi dunya jannah, hiya fi dunya kal jannati fi al-akhirah. Faman dakhalaha dakhala tilka al-jannah wa man lam yadkhulha lam yadkhul jannata al-akhirah." He says, in this dunya there is a jannah. He's talking about a figurative jannah, not an actual physical location. He says, although there are some, he'll tell you there are some physical spots. But he says, in this dunya there is a jannah. It is like in this dunya, like the jannah in the akhirah. Because the akhirah is not all jannah, right? There's a jannah and there's jahannam and there's the a'raf. So this jannah in this dunya is like the jannah in the akhirah. If you do not enter this jannah here in the dunya, you will not enter it there in the akhirah. And that is a very insightful thing to say. Before you enter the jannah of the akhirah, there's a jannah in the dunya. But where is this jannah in the dunya? How do you get access to it? Now he'll talk about some physical spots here. So he said, قد أشار النبي إلى هذه الجنة بقوله. He said صلى الله عليه وسلم that he pointed to this Jannah. Where he said, إِذَا مَرَرْتُمْ بِرِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ فَارْتَعُوا. He says, if you pass by the gardens of paradise, meaning in the dunya, then feed from them, eat from them. They say, O Prophet of Allah, what are these gardens of paradise? He says, حِلَقُ الذِّكْرِ. The gatherings of remembering Allah Azza wa Jal. حِلَقُ الذِّكْرِ. So he called it رِيَاضُ الْجَنَّةِ. Hopefully, something like this could be it. What is حِلَقُ الذِّكْرِ? It is a gathering where Allah Azza wa Jal is mentioned. Whether you are learning fiqh, or learning aqidah, or learning tazkiyah, or learning hadith, but you're learning Islam, or learning the Quran. So حِلَقُ الذِّكْرِ does not mean that people are sitting in a circle and they're just doing Allah, Allah, or something like that. That's not it. حِلَقُ الذِّكْرِ is the حِلَقُ الذِّكْرِ as the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to do. They would sit and read the Quran. They would sit and learn. That's what it is. So he says, if you pass by, sit and eat. Because that's a portion of Jannah. So you have to enter that. In another, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا بَيْنَ بَيْتِي وَمِنْبَرِي رَوْضَةٌ مِنْ رِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ. What is between my house and my minbar, the pulpit, the place he used to stand on, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for the khutbah, he says, it's a garden of the gardens of paradise. So that's is a, another physical spot. So he's saying there that there is a Jannah here. And that Jannah includes when you pray. And when you remember Allah Azza wa Jal. And when you start fasting. And when you go to Hajj and Umrah. And when you engage in the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. And when you inspect your heart to clean it from diseases, from envy, from pride, from shirk, from hypocrisy. When you help people. So all of these acts transform you into a Jannah on this earth. So people could be suffering dissatisfied outwardly, but you are most satisfied with Allah Azza wa Jal because you've entered that Jannah. I don't want anything but Allah's pleasure. I don't want anything but Allah to be happy with me, because if He's happy with me, I have everything else. When you reach that stage, you've entered that Jannah. Now He says, if you get into that Jannah here, you'll get into that Jannah there. If you have no clue what that Jannah here is, you've not entered, you have not now such feeling, then it means that you're really far away from Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, then the chance is you may not enter that Jannah then. So you must strive to experience Jannah right here. And push yourself and say, I'm dissatisfied with myself praying like this. Or reading the Quran like this. Why am I just reading the Quran like this? It's just not affecting me at all. Salah is not affecting me. Ramadan is not affecting me. You should be unhappy with yourself if that happens. You push yourself. I want to feel the salah. I want to feel the Quran. I want to feel dhikr. I want to feel fasting. And subhanAllah, if you are dissatisfied and you start asking Allah for more, Allah gives you more. Right? Just like almost anything in life, if you push yourself, you tend to, most of the time, get what you've strived to get. Unless Allah had decided otherwise. But if you're dissatisfied with the state of iman or taqwa or practice that you have and you push yourself, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you more. But you have to be willing and you have to push yourself. And he said, وَلَا تُظُنَّنَّ أَنَّ قَوْلَهُ. He says, don't think that Allah, when He says, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ, indeed the pious are in na'im, in joy or in happiness or in bliss or are being blessed. And the fujjar, the disobedient, are in jahim, are in torment. He says, don't think that this is limited to the next life. The pious who are living in joy or happiness, and the impious or impious who are living in troubled living or distressed type of living, he says, it's not in pain. It's not limited to the next life. This life is included as well. And he says, وَأَيُّ لَذَّةٍ وَنَعِيمٍ. He says, what bounty, what joy in the dunya is better than the joy of the heart? If the heart is just at peace, comfortable, safe, knows Allah Azza wa Jal, loves Allah Azza wa Jal, does what Allah wants, he says, what joy is greater than that? That heart is completely satisfied, completely full. Because true living is the living of a sound heart. And then we'll talk about that, Allah, inshallah, next week. So stop here, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. Let me know if you have a question, inshallah, to answer. Fadl. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Because you're not making dua, or because what?
Because I'm not making dua, or what's the best way to handle it?
Okay. So the first question is that, is taqwa inherited?
The good heart.
The good heart, is it inherited? No, it's not inherited. The father could make dua for his children, and Allah could accept that dua from him. And because of that, they will be pious as well. Or he teaches them, and by that they could be pious as well, or they may have none of that. So it doesn't get passed on just like you pass on your genes, right? But it has to be earned, and it's either the children who will do it, or the father will impart that through his dua or through also his effort. The next question that you had is about, you kind of tied it to commanding good and speaking out against evil, versus if we fail to do this, the punishment will come and engulf all of that. You tied that to what is happening to Muslims in Ard al-Sham. And your intention should be, right, whenever a Muslim or Muslims are facing difficulty, is at least, one, you begin with dua. That's one. And then the next thing is you ask yourself, what is it that I can do that could help them? And you inspect based on your ability, what Allah had given you, what Allah maybe did not give you. But something that is within reach of every Muslim is to try to be better as a Muslim. Like if there's nothing else that you can do, nothing else that you can do, in addition, of course, to dua, just be better as a Muslim. Because when you and I are weaker, they are weaker. And you and I are stronger, they are stronger. Our dua is strong, our effort is strong, we organize better, we can be motivated enough to speak out against evil and change it. And Allah Azza wa Jalla leads us to the best way of fixing society. So that's what I would recommend, inshallah. Ask yourself what you can do and try to do your best, inshallah. Tafadhal. بِعَرْجَةِ الْجَنَّةِ Yeah. No. Naam, naam, naam. Tayyip, let me answer the second one first. So he's saying how to reconcile what we've just heard in the lecture with the Prophet ﷺ pointing a couple of ahadith of how good praise and bad praise matters. Now notice that we've said that praise should not be your objective. You shouldn't be working for it. You shouldn't be worried about it. Because once you start worrying about what people are saying about you, they'll divert you away from Allah Azza wa Jal, because people's praise is about, most of the time, is about the dunya and for the dunya, and it's basically shallow. If Allah Azza wa Jal gives you good praise because of the good things that you have done that are really pleasing to Allah, that's a good thing. That's a good thing, and that's nothing to run away from or nothing to criticize. But we say, as a Muslim, that's not your concern. Allah gives that to you. Or even if you are a righteous person and no one knows about you, you're still good with Allah Azza wa Jal, because you could be hidden, you could be anonymous, no one knows about you. So whether there's praise or not, that's in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal, and He gives it or He doesn't. But you as a Muslim, don't be fooled by it, and you as a Muslim, don't make it your objective. So that's what I wanted to emphasize here. This person who says, I wanted to step with my limp in Jannah, he is saying based on what he understands, Wallahu A'lam, because I'm not sure about that end. I'll check it, inshallah, whether he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he will step with his limp in Jannah. We'll see. I mean, let me check it, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. But no one will go into Jannah or experience it deformed. Or, you know, with less, but they'll be in complete form. So if it's true, that will be just for him to fulfill what he wanted. He fulfilled what? I wanted this. He'll be given that. But he will be given complete form in Jannah if he enters Jannah, right? Just like, you know, the Prophet, when someone, lady came to the Prophet ﷺ and she was an elderly woman, and he said, no elderly woman shall enter paradise. No, everybody who enters paradise will be young. So it's the same thing. They will have complete form, inshallah. I have, let me just very quickly read these, and then inshallah I'll come back to you, inshallah. In regards to the likening the human to animals, is this metaphorical or is this characteristic literal? So in likening humans to animal, is this metaphorical or is literal? We said it's both. So first of all, it's figurative, metaphorical, meaning the heart will resemble the heart. And then he's saying it intensifies until you will see traces of that on the face. And if it's truly intensifies, Allah Azza wa Jal could in certain occasions disfigure a person. But that's a supernatural event that does not happen often. It happened to the people of the book, we said, and it will happen to some of the ummah at the end of time. Here is, you're asking about the Salaf would ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept their Ramadan for 6 months after said Ramadan. Why would this not be considered a bid'ah? Because they're asking Allah Azza wa Jal to accept a good deed. So I'm not sure how that would qualify as a bid'ah. Meaning if you do something good and then you keep asking Allah Azza wa Jal to accept that from you, that's not a bid'ah, right? That's not a bid'ah. So if we kind of legislate this and we say, hey, everybody, you need from now on after Ramadan to keep asking Allah every day or every week to accept Ramadan from you for the next 6 months. If we legislate that, yeah, it becomes a bid'ah. But if a person wants to do this, that's not a particular bid'ah, especially if they don't legislate that to people. Can Jannah here also mean that the person's ability to be tranquil attending the distribution of Rasulullah ﷺ, the ilm, meaning person's ability to stay in the halaqah and strive to seek knowledge? Yeah, the more that you're able to be patient with halaqahs and anything that is obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, the more that you will get from the Jannah that we are talking about, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. I'm sorry if some of these things are quick, I just want to answer as many of them as possible. So you had your hands up. We will end with you, inshallah. The question is, you talk about someone who is loyal to the Quran, or you have to be there, and it's quite Okay. Mm-hmm. So how can we connect the heart of someone who is motivated by the Quran and comforted by that to be also motivated scientifically to do something that is helpful here? We say it's absolutely connected. And of course, first of all, you must be naturally inclined, you know, to want to be a scientist or to work in this field rather than that field. So there's that natural inclination. But we say it's absolutely connected because this is how Allah had chosen for you to help others. If you have that natural talent, natural inclination, and if you go into science, whatever branch of it, and you're able to help people through all of this, that's your motivation, that I'll be able to solve their problems, take away their illnesses, make their life easier, guide them to Allah Azza wa Jalla, show them how Allah Azza wa Jalla is present and can be seen through His creation, discover the miracles of Allah Azza wa Jalla in all of that. All of these are motivations for you to be scientifically minded, but based on a religious foundation. So it's based on helping people, discovering the majesty of Allah Azza wa Jalla in His creation, and making people's life better, and creating, curing their illnesses, or you know, removing their problems. No, that's not, no. See, I will tell you something. He says the reason why he's asking is it seems like the Muslims are more inclined towards this world, whereas the non-Muslims are more interested in this world. So, first of all, you understand that there is a time when Muslims had both, right? They had the akhirah and they had the dunya. They were the leaders in math and physics, biology, and all of that. They're the top scientists. And they were religious at one. So being religious does not take away from worldly achievements. It purifies worldly achievements. And we've talked about this before. Because if you don't have religion to contain that worldly greed, what you will do is eventually destroy the world by your endeavor in it. Like the non-believers right now, if you just leave them to do what they're doing, the world will collapse. Right or wrong? Maybe you can't see it. Nuclear weapons, disease, famine, all of these things, just leave them as they are. U.S., look at it. Just leave it as it is. It will collapse. It's just inches away from it. But what props it is ignorance. Otherwise, just leave them as they are, they will destroy this earth. The thing is that you need detachment from the dunya first to be able to come back to the dunya and do good in it. Not for the sake of greed, not for the sake of self, but for the sake of other people. And not to corrupt it while you are trying to control it. So the best way is, yeah, you need to detach from the dunya. You need to focus on Allah Azza wa Jal. And when you do this, Allah will allow you to come back to the dunya. And when you come back to the dunya, it will not control you. Money will not control you, you'll control it. So that's what we're asking. So if all this seems like we're running away from the dunya, no. We're trying to purify the greed, take it away, so that we have control over the dunya. Just like the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and Abu Bakr and Umar and the Sahaba, they've built a civilization that was not enslaved to the dunya. Wallahu alam. Let me stop here. Bi idhnillah azza wa jal. Inshallah, we'll see you next week at the same time. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.